Well, good morning, everybody. I want you to have a think about this question. I wonder if we actually got to see God with our own eyes, what would change? Imagine if you got to see a glimpse of God with your own two eyes. What would change about the way you think? What would change the way you feel? Or what would change about the way you act? What would change if you actually got to see God? Would it change how you relate to him, maybe? This chapter, Revelation 4, that we're going to look at today, gives us a detailed description of a glimpse of God on his throne in heaven. And it's meant to give us a greater understanding of reality that we can't see. But it's meant to also change our beliefs and our actions. It's often like how they present ads on TV. Hopefully this is going to work. You see these ads on TV, like anti-smoking ads, and they say, if you could only see how much damage the smoke is doing to your lungs, it would change the way you think and you act. It's like the ads that you have in the dentist's waiting room. This is like one that was in our dentist's waiting room, and it had a whole lot of drinks along the top, and then underneath each drink it had a bag of sugar to show you how much sugar is in each of those drinks. And if they can show you how much sugar is in those drinks, in a can of Coke maybe, that would make you change the way you think about drinking Coke and change your Coke drinking habit. And then just recently we've had lots of ads about the effect of the drug ice. Ice destroys lives. Don't let it destroy yours. They're trying to give you a picture of what it's like to be on that drug, so that you'll have a bigger picture of reality, a greater understanding of what reality is really like, so that you won't go down that track. Trying to help you see things that you can't see in order to change your mind and your actions. See, it's very important for us to be aware of a reality that's greater than just the things that we can see around us. Say that again. It's very important to be aware of a reality that's great, much greater than the things that we can see around us. In the Second World War, imagine if you were a soldier on the battlefield, you would have had an idea of how the battle was going that you were involved in. You might not have even had a full idea of what was happening, but just in your part of the battle, you would have had an idea whether you were winning or whether you were losing, whether you're under attack or whether you were on the attack. But you would have had no real idea of how the war was going as a whole across Europe. But back in England, in London, in some underground rooms, there was a map of what was happening. A map that would show you the bigger reality of what was happening in the war right across Europe. And in that room, they had maps with a whole lot of different flags and things that represented the opposing armies and which ground they held. They had symbols on that map that represented the strategy that they were going to undertake, where an attack would be made, where the fresh troops needed to be sent, where the enemy assets were that needed to be captured. And this map was way back there in England behind the scenes. If you're on the front line, you couldn't see the big picture of the war, but it was there. And it would help you get a greater understanding of the full reality of what was happening if you could see what was behind the scenes. And in Revelation chapter 4, John records for us a vision he's given of heaven, of God in heaven. And what this vision is meant to do is meant to give us a bigger picture of a reality that we can't see. A picture of a reality that is greater than the things we see around us in day-to-day life. You see, that's why he says in that first verse in chapter 4, the first two words, after this. And you think, well, there's nothing in those words, is there? But after what? After what? What's he saying? After what have we had in chapters 2 and 3? We've had letters to seven churches. So to the church of Jesus in Asia Minor. We've had letters to all these churches to help us to see what's happening at their level, what's happening in their world. But each of those churches needed to see a bigger picture of what God was like. after this, after explaining what's happening in your situation, after explaining what you need to do to follow God more faithfully, after God giving you his great commands and his promises about what will happen if you can overcome false teaching or compromise or a lack of love or being lukewarm, if you remain true to Jesus to the end, after this, then you will get a greater picture of reality. I'm about to give you a greater picture of reality. After the promise in chapter 3, verse 21, just look back at that verse. After the promise that for them who overcome, God will give, Jesus will give the right to sit on his throne just as he overcame and sat down with his Father on his Father's throne. And looking back in chapter 3, verse 20, after Jesus had said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." And we know from chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 that Jesus has a door that he can open, a door to heaven that he can open for anyone who wants to come. After all of this, what happens? Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." There's a door standing open in heaven. Jesus' death on the cross opens the door to heaven for us, opens the way into God's presence. And it's something that no one can shut. And Jesus offers John an invitation. "Come up here, and you'll get a glimpse of what's got to happen. You get a glimpse of God's unfolding plan in this world. You get a glimpse of the greater reality that's behind all of these battles that we've seen in the seven churches going on. You'll get a glimpse of a deeper reality." Now, I know there's many kids here today on the 40-hour famine, and it's getting towards the end. How long have you got to go? Half an hour to the end. It's not long. And they can feel the hunger, can't they? They can feel the empty stomach longing to take a bite to eat. So hungry that they'd eat the leather off an old boot right now if you offered it to them. But I want to tell you, kids, I want to give you a glimpse of a greater reality. Just 20 metres away. There's a mouth-watering morning tea sitting on the tables in that room. You can't see it, but it's there. You're facing the battle now with your stomachs, but I can give you a picture of a greater reality. It's there waiting for you. Just 20 metres away, just half an hour away. Chocolate slices, sausage rolls, scones with jam and cream. Need I say more? And John gets a glimpse of God's greater reality. He can see, he's been able to see in chapters 2 and 3 what's happening for each of the churches in the battle that they're up against right now. But Jesus says, "Come up here, I'll give you a glimpse of something bigger. Something that will help you understand what's happening in the place where you're at." And he gives them a vision. And as Margaret read through the Bible reading today, I wonder what was going through your mind, because this vision is full of just incredible, wonderful details which contain a huge amount of meaning and significance. And so in verse 2, he starts with the vision of the throne room in heaven. "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." So he gets this picture of a throne and someone. He doesn't know who it is at this point, and finding it hard to see because the appearance is so bright and so beautiful. Representing, he uses some beautiful precious gemstones, jasper and carnelian, these deep rich colours involved with this. Surrounded by a rainbow. And we know the rainbow is a symbol of what? God's covenant promises. God will deal with sin, but he won't deal with the way that he dealt with sin back in Noah's day. God is dealing with sin in a different way through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we see this throne room with this beautiful vision of someone on a throne surrounded by a rainbow. And then around the throne, verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. 24, made up of two 12s. In the Bible, 12 is a very significant number. 12 tribes in the Old Testament representing God's chosen people. 12 disciples in the New Testament that had been chosen by Jesus to be his people. 24, all of God's people before the throne. And sitting there dressed, how? In white. White, that colour of victory. Colour of overcoming sin. Of purity. And they've got crowns of gold. The crowns, gold crown was a symbol of victory. It was given to the victor in a race or in an event. And so all of God's people who have experienced God's victory over sin are there before the throne and sitting on their own thrones. They too are ruling along with God. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. If you remember back to Exodus, when Moses took the people to Mount Sinai, and from the top of Mount Sinai, that we had the same sort of thing. Flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. God was speaking to his people. God on the throne is speaking to his people, but not just in a big way. You see the Spirit there, the seven Spirit, the Spirit of God that God is going to send into the world, into the hearts of every man and woman and boy and girl to reveal himself to them. God is speaking to you personally as well. And then there's this sea of glass. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, they didn't like going body surfing. They weren't into swimming in the sea because the sea was a place of danger. The sea was a place of chaos and uncertainty. The sea was a place of evil and death. And so here, the sea that is before the throne is different. It's a sea of glass, not a ripple. It's not a wild, untamed force of nature. But it's something that has been turned from uncertainty and chaos and evil into something beautiful by God. God has calmed the sea. And this scene, we're meant to get the idea of God's majesty, God's power, God's authority, his glory, his purity, and his victory. Great scene, isn't it? A great scene of this one sitting on the throne. See, in chapters 2 and 3, we've seen the church of God struggling against opposition and weakened by conflict. But in chapter 4, we have a vision of the God of the church on his throne, ruling in power and might. Put yourself in John's shoes for a moment. What would you do if you saw this vision of God? How would you feel if you saw God? What would you say if you saw God? Well, it's hard to imagine ourselves in that situation. There are some mysterious other characters here before the throne. Let's have a look in the second half of verse 6. It describes them. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Pretty impressive characters, aren't they? It's hard to imagine what they look like, covered with eyes, even under their wings. But these four living creatures, I was reading this earlier on, four living creatures, the lion, the ox, the man and the eagle, maybe representing the noblest, the strongest, the wisest and the swiftest of all God's living creatures that he had created. They have six wings, covered with eyes. They've been everywhere and they've seen everything. They've been spread out to the four corners of the earth and they've come back to praise their creator for what they've seen. And these great words of praise we see in the second half of verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You notice that these words, they're not singing them. I expected it to say they were singing to God, but it says they were saying it. That's good news for those of us who aren't very good singers, hey, Foss. But they're saying these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're proclaiming the truth about God. It's more like a rap than a chorus. They're speaking the words rather than singing them. And this is what worship is, isn't it? This is worshiping God at its greatest, telling the truth about God and what he's like. That's worship. Telling the truth about God. Singing's one way of doing that. That's a great way to worship and tell truth about God. But reading the Bible is just as good, isn't it? Not better. Reading the Bible to each other and reading out loud. Sharing in Bible study groups. Telling your mate next door or down the road who God is. That's worship, isn't it? Proclaiming the truth, speaking the truth about God. That's what worship is. And these living creatures, it says in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The 24 elders can't help but fall down and worship this wonderful God that they see. And notice they lay down their crowns before him. The victory's not theirs. The victory belongs to God, the victorious one, the one who is victorious over sin and death. You are worthy. You alone are worthy of all praise and honour and glory. What would you say if you saw God? What would you do if you saw God? How would you feel if you saw God? Took me back to thinking about Peter. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 5? He's been fishing all night. He's frustrated. They've caught nothing. This is his job. This is his livelihood. Fishing all night and nothing in the nets. Jesus hopped in the boat. He's been preaching from the boat while they've been washing their nets and stacking them away. And then Jesus says, let's go out into the deep and let your nets down. Come on. We've just packed it all away. We haven't caught anything. There's nothing out there to catch. But Peter says, well, if you say so, I'll do it. And they go out, and soon the nets are so full of fish that both boats are beginning to sink. What does Simon Peter say at that moment? Stick with me, Jesus. We're going to make a great business partners. You know, we'll take this fishing game by storm. We've got it. We've got it wrapped up. No, he doesn't say that at all, does he? Remember what he says? Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. See, when Peter was confronted with this vision of the power and authority of this godlike man that stood in front of him, he fell at his knees and knew that he wasn't worthy to be in his presence. He recognized Jesus' holiness and his own unworthiness. Thankfully, at that point, Jesus doesn't go away. He says, no, you're coming with me. We're going to fish. We're going to fish for men. Great. He did for Peter, wasn't it? What would you do if you found yourself in God's presence? How would you react? What would you say? I want you to look at Philippians 2. I think it's on the screen. these verses in Philippians 2. And it talks about the Jesus who came to serve, not to be served, and who came to give his life as a ransom for many. And it says, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's read this bit together. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What would you do if you're in the presence of Jesus? What would you say if you're in the presence of Jesus? Every knee will bow when they see Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you've believed in Jesus your whole life or you've fought against him up to your dying breath. Every knee will bow in the presence of Jesus. And every tongue, whether joyfully or fearfully, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he holds their eternal future in his hands. What would you say if you were in Jesus' presence? How would you feel? What would you do if you saw God? What can we see? We can see God's, in this chapter, we can see God's majesty, his power, his authority, his purity, his glory, his victory. And it's there to give us a picture of the reality that's behind the scenes. See, in front of us, we can see the struggles we have in life, the struggles we have as Christians with our non-Christian friends. We can see all sorts of things that we have to deal with in life. But behind the scenes, back there, there's a bigger reality that we can't see. And we need this picture to give us confidence and assurance in the days ahead. Confidence when we face times of struggle. Confidence when we feel like, well, where is God in this life? Confidence that God is with us. God is on the throne. He rules. He has won the victory over sin and death. And he has all power and authority and majesty. God's in charge. And better still, he's not just in charge. He's a God who rules by keeping his promises. Wouldn't it be great to have some politicians who are like that? He is a God who rules by keeping his promises. We often want to hold politicians to their promises, and then we find out that the promises they made before the election weren't real promises. They were non-core promises, and so they don't actually have to keep up with them. But God rules by keeping his promises. And his people are victorious because of that. And this is not just a vain hope that we have. This is a reality because we can see those 24 elders who represent us, who represent all of God's chosen people throughout time, they are already wearing white and crowns of gold. The victory is already ours because of what Jesus has done. He has overcome evil and chaos. And we believe in a God who lives forever and ever. Isn't it a great glimpse of heaven? Isn't it great to get this picture of the reality that we can't see to encourage us in the things that we can see? We've got to be careful, I want to say at this point, we've got to be careful of books that claim to give us a glimpse of heaven. You might have read some of the books, or you might have heard some of those books that are, where someone's had a near-death experience and they've, gone up a tunnel, or they've followed, gone towards the light, and they've felt certain things, and they've come to understand certain things about who God is or what he's like. We can't necessarily trust those books because, well, they only give us a very small part of a big picture. And we've got to realize that we can only trust what the Bible says about God and the picture of God that we get through his word. Books like that will rip you off because they'll only give you a very small part understanding of who God is. But as we read Revelation 4, we get a bigger picture, the big picture of a God who is full of authority and majesty and power to overcome evil and to keep his promises. What do you do when you see God? What do you say when you see this picture of God? What's our response to be? It's got to be worship, doesn't it? That's the response in this chapter. And worship means giving God his worth. What is God worth? Telling him, telling others what God is worth. God is worthy of all our praise. Do you hold back? Do you hold back on praising God? Maybe not here on Sunday. This is a pretty safe place to praise God, isn't it? To worship God. That's a pretty safe place. But what about the rest of the week? Are we ready to worship God in front of other people? Not by breaking into song. For some of us, it would be better if we didn't do that. But by speaking the truth about God in front of others. By telling people how great God is. Do we hold back on worshiping God? And when we do worship God, do we do it passionately? Or is it just out of a sense of duty? You notice what happens here in this chapter. This is not just a one-off thing. Verse 8, halfway through verse 8. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and is to come." They never stop saying it. This worship is something meant to be for every part of our life, every moment of our existence, to tell the truth about this ultimate reality. There's nothing more important, nothing more true. God has won the victory. And the people lay their crowns before him. He is the one who owns the victory. He is the one who has the authority. And so they submit to his authority. Have we submitted to his authority in every part of life? What would you do if you saw God? How would you feel if you saw God? What would you say if you saw God? This reality that we've seen today has got to change the way we think and act, the way we feel, what we say. Knowing this reality, this great God of majesty, power, authority, glory, purity, and victory. It's got to change us. It's got to change the way we deal with life, the way we handle things that we come up against. Does seeing this reality change the way you think and act? Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you've given us this glimpse into heaven. Father, we thank you that it's a picture of heaven that we can trust. It's a picture of heaven that reveals so much about you. And it's a picture of heaven that gives us confidence to live our lives in the situation we find ourselves in. Lord, we thank you that although we may face opposition and struggles, Lord, we thank you that you have already won the victory over all those things. Father, I pray that you would help us to remain confident in your glory and majesty and power and authority. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.